You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org New Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and in it we do see the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, revealing his glory, and that we ask that as we gaze upon the face of your Son, Jesus, that our faces would shine with the glory and the radiance of Christ, and that we would be transfigured from one degree of glory to another, as you promise in your word. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, I want to frame this by reminding us about Exodus chapter 34, when Moses went up on the Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. And just by way of putting that passage in front of us, because this plays so prominently in this section, it's Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone because he had been talking to God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses this story of the veiled face of Moses and Moses' face shining with the glory of God to strengthen and explain his own ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that in the Corinthian church, there was a group of people called super apostles. That's what they were calling themselves, super apostles. And they were discounting Paul and trying to manipulate and control the people of the church to follow them. One of the things that they were doing to discredit Paul was pointing to Paul's afflictions and sufferings and persecutions and from a worldly perspective, in a sense, his lack of success. And saying, look, he's not the one you should be following. You want to follow somebody in that kind of weak state? This is not a good thing. The other thing that they would do is they would build themselves up with their spirituality of their visions and ecstatic utterances and try to, in a sense, build themselves up as being super spiritual. And so that twofold self-emphasis on their part and the criticism of Paul. In another place, we'll see where they were criticizing Paul as being out of his mind and crazy. Paul is having to defend his own ministry. Here's the thing that Paul doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to brag about himself. That's exactly what the super apostles are doing. They're boasting about themselves and how super spiritual they are. So what Paul wants to brag about is God. And this is the fundamental difference between Paul and the super apostles. The fundamental difference between Paul and the super apostles is Paul, with his ministry, points away from himself. The super apostles point to themselves. And they're trying to gain support based on their own personality, their own gifts, their own success, their own blessing of how God's blessed them, and their own super spirituality, that they can have these incredible visions or whatever it is. But they were pointing to themselves, Paul away. And so this metaphor is used to describe the sufficiency of the gospel and what God is doing through Paul's ministry. Look at verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. It's not about us. It's not about me as a human being. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So he compares the ministry of the flesh to the ministry of the Spirit here by using the old and the new covenant as the comparison. And he calls it the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone. Now that was a glorious ministry, a ministry through the law of Moses. And indeed, it was given with glory. Moses, when he went in, the Israelites could not even gaze at Moses' face, this is verse 7, because of its glory which was being brought to an end. But will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. And you think about glory, think about light. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. A misunderstanding of that word, and it comes from one of our good friends, C.S. Lewis. He's an Anglican. But he wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. And there is an interpretation of glory as heaviness, as something that has substance. But when the Scriptures talk about glory, it's predominantly used to describe light. And a good definition of it is the visible manifestation of the attributes of God. So when you look at God, you see glory. You see light. You see brightness. And when Moses was up on the mount and he said, I want to see your glory, God. And the Lord said, you can't look at my fullness of my glory. And I'll show you just a portion, just a glimmer of who I am. And so what he showed him were just a couple of attributes. His goodness and his mercy passed by Moses. But he did not see the fullness of all of God's attributes. Because to see the fullness of all of God's attributes, no one could live. Think of glory like a light. If you refract it in a prism, it will have a multitude of colors. And the same thing it could be said of God's character. You refract it and you see goodness, love, holiness, justice, wrath, all of his attributes. When they're all brought together, it's just pure white light. What Moses had was reflected glory. Glory that comes from that external source of light. That he went and he spoke with God and he received a covenant that was an external covenant. A laws written on stone. What Paul is explaining here is that as recipients of the new covenant, the glory has moved from being external to us to internal to us. Because the Spirit of the Lord, who Moses was speaking with, has moved within the people of God. Now this is something that he had spoken about in 1 Corinthians, actually, when he described the body of Christ as the temple of the Lord. We are the dwelling place of God on earth now as recipients of the new covenant. And so the picture that Paul is using here is of the people of God being transfigured from one degree of glory to another. That we don't have a fading glory like Moses, because his was just a reflected glory, but we have a glory that is ever increasing as recipients of the new covenant. This is the logic of what he's describing here. Listen to what he says. Verse 11, For what, if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word there, transformed, is actually the same word that was used in another place in the Gospels when James and Peter and John went up to the mountain and they saw Jesus unveiled. And what was the word? Transfigured. And so back then it was Jesus who was transfigured into glory. What is Paul saying now? We are being transfigured into glory, from one degree of glory into another. What he's talking about is conversion and transformation that takes place after one has been converted. And so one of the things that is a challenge and a discouragement is, how come, number one, Jewish people aren't being converted in great numbers? I mean, if this is the covenant that originates with them, but also unbelievers in the world. And so part of the criticism of Paul is that his ministry is not having as much of an effect. And as Paul looks at that, he doesn't see a problem. He's not discouraged by those who aren't being converted by the ministry of the gospel, because he understands that they to them the gospel is veiled, that they can't see the light of God because the evil one has blinded them. Notice what he goes on to say. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here is the fundamental difference between Paul and the super apostles. The super apostles, because of their self-centeredness and their arrogance and thinking that it's about them, And that conversions happen because of what they do, they have to use manipulative ways in order to convert people. Shameful ways. They manipulate, they control. And this is always the case with cult leaders. Yeah. And it can happen in any church where there is a person that it's about their personality and about them. You'll notice that what goes right along with that is manipulation, control, and abuse of people's souls. And so this is what Paul is concerned about with these people. And the reason why is because they think it is all about them and what they do. And what Paul is not... whether somebody believes or doesn't believe, he trusts that that is solely up to the sovereignty of God. And that if they're perishing, it is because Satan has blinded them. But if they are saved, it is because of God who says, "Let there be light." God is the one that removes the veil. Not me, Paul says. I can't convert anyone. I don't have the power in and of myself to change a person's heart or mind. God is the one, just like he did in the beginning of creation. He's the one that calls light out of darkness. And he's the one that can say, "Let there be light," with a person's soul who has been blinded by the spirit of this age. And so that's why Paul, he says, "I have perfect confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that my role in this is simply to simply proclaim the truth without manipulation. All I have to do is tell people the truth and then let God do his thing. Let there be light. And he will convert and change people's hearts." And so he's talking about his ministry. He goes, "From my standpoint, I'm just a vessel of jar of clay. I'm nothing. You know, my body is weak. Yes, I'm being persecuted. I'm falling apart. This may be written after he's been in prison for a while, or he's even maybe had his bout with the lions. Maybe he's wasting away. He talks about that. My body is wasting away. Paul may be very much at the end of his ministry here. But from his perspective, it never did depend on him, but on the surpassing greatness of God and his glory and his supremacy and his work in people's lives. He has every confidence in his own ministry, not because of himself, but because of what God has been doing simply by him being faithful to proclaim the truth without cunning, deception, deceit, twisting the word of God, using it for profit, turning it all around, which is what they do. Look at verse 7. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." There's actually a great little rock band called that. Not little, it's famous rock band, Jars of Clay. "But to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." For Paul, it's actually the weakness of the flesh and the persecutions and the struggles and the challenges and being crushed that actually make God shine even brighter. The more weak he becomes, the more humble he becomes, the more God's radiance just shines through what he does and what he says and the fruit that's being born in the people's lives. This doesn't bother him. God is bringing life with his death. He quotes, I think it's Psalm 116, verse 10 here, when he says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Psalm 116 is interesting because the psalmist is being utterly devastated. He is physically being destroyed. And yet, in the midst of going down to the depths, he proclaims a faith in the resurrection. The Old Testament's filled with places that allude to the resurrection of the dead. And he says, "You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, 'All mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." What does this psalmist have confidence in? That even if he dies, he will be raised. He knows that as one of God's, death cannot destroy. And Paul is manifesting this same kind of confidence here. He says, we don't lose heart, verse 16 of chapter 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. These are beautiful passages of Scripture. I mean, this whole section of 2 Corinthians is just some of Paul's most eloquent and beautiful writing that he's ever done, as he's reflecting on really profound things about heaven and what happens when we die, and the how Jesus works in us even as our bodies are wasting away. His light and glory is shining through us in our lives, leading others to Him. When he gets to chapter 5, he is describing his own desire to die. For we know that after our earthly tent of our home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, long to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So Paul knows that his life is actually coming to a close, and he's actually looking forward to it. And his aim is always only to please the Lord. Now this, again, is a subtle way of contrasting his ministry with the ministry of the super apostles. And he has very strongly challenged the Corinthian church not to follow these people. He even encouraged them to excommunicate one of their members. So this beautiful language comes following some very serious confrontations with these Corinthian Christians, to challenge them to humble themselves, basically, and to see life differently, and to see their role in this world differently. That it's not about them, but it's about the Lord getting glory, and that their reward will come, but not in this life. Their reward will be at the resurrection. This world is passing away. These bodies are passing away. But we will be clothed even greater bodies at the resurrection. So Paul says, that's why we're always of good courage. No matter what happens, we know that we are the Lord's. Whether we're here, it's the work of the Lord. Whether we're away from this body, we go to be with the Lord. That's better. He has the same kind of thing that he talks about in Philippians chapter 1, I think. He questions whether to go to be with the Lord or not. So he goes back to his own ministry then in verse 11, chapter 5, verse 11, because this again is really what the issue is. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, there you get that contrast again. Here are these super apostles. What do they boast in? External appearances. But what we want you to be boasting about is what is taking place in terms of character and life change. That transfiguration that comes from being transfigured from one degree of glory to another. Verse 13, for if we're beside ourselves, in other words, if we're crazy, and this is part of the criticism that they may have been saying about Paul, he's that old crazy guy that's dying, that's persecuted, that's Life is a mess. Don't follow him, follow us. He says, but if we're crazy, it's for God. We want to be crazy for God. And if we want to be in our right mind, well, then we're sober-minded for you. For the love of Christ is what controls us. We're not about self. We're about one thing only, and that's the Lord and Christ. And we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, we no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. NIV says, from a worldly point of view. No, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regarded him thus no longer. When did Paul regard Jesus from a worldly point of view? Do you remember? Yeah, before his conversion. Before his conversion, Paul thought of Jesus as a false prophet. And what he was doing was he was running Jesus and the ministry of the kingdom of God and the new covenant all through a fleshly perspective. I recently, last year, I think, debated a New Testament scholar named Marcus Borg who doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And one of the things that I brought up was actually this passage, and I said that when I was converted, I had to memorize this passage of Scripture, that whoever is in Christ is a new creation, the old has gone, and the new has come. And that when you are converted to Jesus Christ, your mindset changes about things. And the way that you look at things utterly is transfigured and changes. And you no longer look at Christ, at Jesus, from a worldly point of view. And so what I didn't overtly accuse him of this, but I implied that this is what he was doing. But when you try to take Jesus and make him palatable to a secular worldview, you have to discount the resurrection. You have to discount his miracles. You have to discount the intervention of God in the world. If everything has to be run from a humanly acceptable perspective that fits human logic and human reasoning, you will not receive Jesus Christ as he is. And that was Paul's problem pre-conversion. He was running everything through a human perspective. And from a human perspective, Jesus doesn't make sense. The cross doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. But once you become a convert, and once God has spoken into your life and said, let there be light, now you no longer look at things from a fleshly point of view. And you see things from God's perspective. And you can see that God is using something as crazy as a Messiah dying on a cross to reconcile the entire world to himself. And Paul says, that has become my ministry and aim, to be a minister of the reconciling work of God. And I will do that if you think I'm crazy. That's what I'm going to do. But that's what I am about. That God is using us as ministers to make his appeal to a dying world. Paul defends his ministry from this perspective. All this is from God, he says, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice Paul, he's defending his own ministry, but he isn't defending himself. All he's doing is wanting the Corinthians to be back in that relationship with God. Super apostles want you to be in a relationship with them. The true apostles always wanted you just to be in a relationship with Jesus, in a relationship with God. Therefore, we're ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.